Turn please to Ephesians chapter 2. If I could ask please if that other slide could go up on the overhead projector. I just want to say a word about Stoneleigh as you're turning to Ephesians 2. Last year we took 740 people from this church to the Stoneleigh Bible Week. We already have, I think, something about 600, 650 booked in to Stoneleigh already for 1995. And I would hope perhaps we might reach the 800 figure this year. We have already booked as many sites this year as we booked last year. And so that means that there is still space to fill up on those sites. In fact, on the whole, we have booked bigger sites. So we're already taking more space at Stoneleigh this year than we did last year. So there will be spaces to fill in the coming weeks and months. And certainly I would hope that we might see something like 800 going from this church this year to Stoneleigh. You may already know that Stoneleigh is now as booked as it was last year at this stage. It's already as many booked in at this stage as were booked in for the whole of last year. And so there are going to be many thousands more at Stoneleigh Bible Week this coming summer. So we're looking forward to a really exciting Bible conference. Now, with so many of us going, it is important that there are those from this church who are prepared to serve in the ministry of Stoneleigh. And we put up on the overhead projector there something of the need with regard to the children's ministry. And you can see the details spelt out for you there. We reckon that from this church we need something like 40 people involved in the children's ministry. If we run at the present rate of people booking in to help in the children's ministry, one person will be looking after about 500 children. Now, that clearly is a situation that cannot go on, and we must have more people who are offering themselves for work amongst the children. So would you please prayerfully consider that? If you get involved in that ministry, you will miss some, or if you take the second option, even all of the main meetings. But you will find that God is moving among the children, just as he's moving amongst the adults in the main meetings. You will be blessed, and you will be able to serve the Lord and to serve children in that way. So we would urge you, please, to take this very seriously. Is there a part that you can play in working amongst the children at Stoneleigh in 1995? Would you please note that if you are prepared to help, that there are various financial advantages to you in doing that, and you will be getting, I don't think this morning, but that you will be getting Frontier News in the near future, and that will give you details of how to rebook if you've already put in a booking and now say, I'll get on to the children's ministry, and you'll be given details of how to rebook for that. So please, we would urge you to look at that very seriously and to consider being part of that ministry at Stoneleigh this year. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read once again the first 10 verses of this chapter. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, last Sunday we returned to the book of Ephesians after a gap of some weeks or some months, I think, probably. And we came back to Ephesians, and I said I wanted to do a short series of studies in Ephesians chapter 2. We did an extended series in Ephesians 1, and we are going to do a shorter series in Ephesians 2. I repent right now that I said we'd do it in 3 weeks. I don't believe we will do it in 3 weeks. I repent of that now, but it will be a shorter series than it was in Ephesians 1. And last week we looked at the whole thrust of the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2, which can be summed up in two words of one short phrase, which is but God. But God. In the original Greek text, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 actually puts the words but God together. It's not translated like that in our NIV, but in the Authorized Version, it is translated but God, who is rich in mercy. And if you want to understand the opening phrase, or the opening thrust, I should say, of Ephesians chapter 2, we need to understand that it's in the sense of declaring to us, but God. There was a time when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God moved on our behalf. There was a time when we could take no spiritual initiative, but God moved on our behalf. If we look back at the history of the Christian church, we could say that when the Christian church started out nearly 2,000 years ago, with all the hostility of Judaism and the Roman state placed against it, it should not really have survived. But God held the church through and caused it to grow and to spread right across the Roman Empire. I believe as you look at our own church here, Church of Christ the King, if we go back into the early days of our church history, it could have been that we were just a small group who came together and quickly faded away. But God had purposes for his church. And so today, hundreds of us meet like this, Sunday by Sunday, here in the Clarendon Centre. And we would have to say that today, many of us could have been far away from a place of Christian worship. We could be far away from singing songs of praise to Jesus. We could be far away from listening to the Word of God. We could be far away from any spiritual consideration or concern whatsoever. We might be out in the world. We might be in a hopeless and helpless condition this morning. But the testimony that so many of us in this room have is this: but God broke in to our lives. He changed the situation. And while we were dead in our transgressions and sin, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to pick up at verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. And the first thing I want you to notice is our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. And God raised us up with Christ. Back in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, we see that we have been saved by grace. And to be saved means not only that we have been saved from something, that we have been saved from our transgressions and sins, but also that we are saved into something. And so we read in Ephesians 2 that we are saved from transgressions and sins, but we are saved into a new life. And the Bible describes this in terms of our being raised up with Christ. Now let me just clear away a possible area of confusion here. When the Apostle Paul says that we are raised up with Christ, at first sight, we might tend to think that describes a future condition for us. We know that when Christians die, they go to heaven. And so perhaps what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that when we die, we will be raised up. We will die in the body, but God will raise us up and we shall live forever with Jesus. Now, that of course is true, but I want to say that Paul is saying something rather more than that. This is not prophecy. This is not something about our future condition. The Apostle Paul is telling us something about our situation and condition right now. And right now, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we have been raised up with Christ. Now, this is what the theologians call union with Christ. The Bible speaks about the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is in us, which is our sure and certain hope of glory. A few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 15, and we saw in John chapter 15 that Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. We are joined to Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus flows in us and through us. And so we speak of our union with Christ, the fact that we are joined to Christ, united with Christ, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Now, the emphasis and thrust of that teaching in the New Testament is to make it clear that what is true for Jesus is true for us. And in fact, the Apostle Paul spells that out in most detail in Romans chapter 6. Basically, as you look across the letters of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle is sharing with us the same basic themes in letter after letter. But sometimes in one letter, he'll give a theme just a passing mention. And in another letter, he'll get into the detail of that theme and he'll work it out in all its glory for us. So in Ephesians 2, we just get a mention of the fact that we have been raised up with Christ. But in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul develops that theme in more detail. And so he says in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now Paul is saying we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into his death, and we've been baptized into his resurrection. Now when you're baptized, you're placed into something. So when we're baptized in water, we're placed into the water. And the Bible is saying here that we have been baptized into Christ. We have been placed into Jesus. And we've been placed into the death of Jesus. And we've been placed into the resurrection of Jesus. So the Bible is telling us, because of our connection to Jesus, what is true for Jesus is true for us. Jesus died. We have died in him. Jesus was raised from the dead. We have been raised from the dead in him. You know, sometimes we find ourselves simply as citizens of this nation, caught up in what this nation does and is. And it's a part of our simply being citizens of this nation. So when some years ago, this nation went to war with Argentina over the Falkland Islands, in a sense, we were all caught up in that. We were involved in war with Argentina about the Falkland Islands. When this country joins the European community, we're involved in that. We join the European community. What is true of this nation is true for us. If we go into a common currency, we will be into a common currency. We'll be handling the common currency of Europe, because what is true of the nation is true for us. Now, this is an illustration of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to be raised up in Jesus, that what is true for Jesus is true for us. So we have died in Christ because he died. We've been raised in Christ because he was raised. Now, you might say, well, what's the practical outworking of that? What does it mean? It's all right to talk in these rather strange terms about being in Christ and dying in him and being raised up in him. But what does it mean in practice? It means this, that there are things that we used to do that we no longer want to do. Maybe we were into lying. Maybe we were into getting drunk. Maybe we were into sexual immorality. We certainly weren't at one time into reading the Word of God. We weren't into worship, and we weren't into praying. But now a change has come about. We have been raised up to new life in Christ. And now we don't want to lie, and we don't want to get drunk, and we don't want to get into sexual immorality. That's not to say we're not tempted by these things. It's not to say that we don't fall into sin from time to time. But there's a basic change taken place in our lives that right deep down we no longer want to do these things. And there's also the change taken about that now we do want to worship Jesus. We do want to read the Word of God, and we do want to pray. And sometimes our flesh is weak and we don't worship as we feel we should, or the urgency to pray isn't there as perhaps we would like it to be, or a desire to study the Word of God isn't as strong as perhaps we feel it should be. But basically, deep down, it's there. We want to worship. We want to pray. We want to read the Word of God. Now, why? Is that there are things that we no longer want to do that we did do, and there are things that we now want to do that we didn't do before. And the answer is because we have been raised up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been changed. We have died in him, and we've been raised up in him. This is why Romans 6:11 is such an important verse to us, such a key verse that we need to minister to ourselves again and again. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how we must look at ourselves. That's how we must speak to ourselves. We must say, look, what is now true of me? The truth is this, that I've died to sin in Christ. I have become alive to God. I'm dead to sin in the sense that sin is no longer the dominant force in my life. There's been a change of government in my life. I am now alive to God. And I must keep saying that to myself. And I must keep ministering that to myself. I think so often one of the problems we face as Christians is we do not accept how good the good news is. The good news is this: sin is no longer the dominant force in my life. I'm dead to sin. I've been changed by coming into Christ, and I'm now alive to God. I'm saved from sin, from death, from exclusion from the presence of God, and I'm saved into a new life. I have been raised up with Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice that though we have been raised up, we're actually sitting down. And you see that again if you come to verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is, of course, an excellent teacher. And so, like all good teachers should, the Apostle Paul tends to repeat his main themes again and again through his writings, although he brings slightly different angles every time. If you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 3, we see, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So the Apostle Paul has already mentioned that we are blessed in the heavenly realms. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, a new element is introduced, and that is that we are seated in the heavenly realms. And that's a very deliberate point the Apostle Paul is making there when he speaks about our being seated in the heavenly realms. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what we read of Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus sat down. Now, you sit down typically when you've finished your work. Jesus had finished his work here on earth. He had completed his ministry here on earth. And therefore, Jesus sat down. And indeed, sometimes you sit down to simply enjoy the fruits of your work. Jesus has sat down in order to enjoy his victory. Jesus now seated at the right hand of God, having finished his ministry on earth, having done the work that he was sent here to do, having broken the power of sin, having defeated death by his own death, Jesus Christ sits down in order to enjoy the fruits of his victory. Now remember, I've said that we are raised up in Christ, united with Christ. What is true for Jesus is true for us. And so if Jesus is enjoying victory, we should be enjoying victory with him and in him. If he is victorious, we are victorious in him. So I've got a question for you this morning, and the question is this: are you sitting comfortably? All right. Are you sitting comfortably? Not so that you can begin, but so that you can enjoy the victory which is yours and mine in Jesus Christ. We should have a conscious enjoyment of that victory. Now, note that where we are seated is in the heavenly realms. And again, that is not prophetic of something that will happen in the future. It's not saying that in the future we shall sit in heaven. It's actually a statement of what is true now, that we are seated right now. That's our position right now. You think you're sitting here in the Clarendon Center. The Bible says you're seated right now in the heavenly realms. In Ephesians chapter 1, we looked at this in some detail probably a year or two back now. And I said when we went through Ephesians chapter 1, the problem that faces us here is that we are much more conscious of being in the earthly realm than we are being in the heavenly realm. It's not surprising. Here I am very obviously in the earthly realm. This morning I'm sitting in the Clarendon Centre. I had a struggle to get here this morning. The kids were playing up. The oven wouldn't go on. There's all sorts of difficulties I was facing before I came out. There's all the pressures of day-to-day life. I'm trying to study, trying to pay my rent, trying to cover my mortgage. 1001 other legitimate concerns that consume us, as it were, while we are here in the earthly realm and which we are coping with. And yet the Apostle Paul describes us as those who are seated in the heavenly realms. And we need to understand that the heavenly realm is basically and most truly where we really belong. So that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we really belong. That's our true citizenship. It's in heaven. It's in heavenly places where Jesus Christ dwells. See, if I go and visit South Africa, while I'm in South Africa, I'm very conscious of being in the realm of South Africa. I'm conscious of the driving on South African roads. I'm conscious of the climate in South Africa. I'm conscious of meeting friends there that I've known now over the years in South Africa. But basically, my realm is Great Britain. And I'm simply visiting another realm for a short time known as South Africa. Brothers and sisters, we are simply visiting here for a short time. Our real citizenship is in heaven. We're simply strangers and aliens in this world. We're briefly passing through. Where we really belong is to the realm of heaven where Jesus dwells. Now, how can we right now be enjoying sitting in the heavenly realms? How do we make that practical? What does it mean right now to enjoy being seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus? Well, one thing is this. We can enjoy being seated in the heavenly realms by recognizing this earthly realm is doomed. This earthly realm is doomed. If you go to Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 26, the writer makes that very clear. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. There's a promise given to us there and elsewhere in the scripture that God is going to shake every created thing, and he is going to shake this earthly realm. This earthly realm is doomed. Now, I was reading in the Daily Telegraph last weekend that there is a scientist who was writing in the Daily Telegraph, not a Christian, a scientist, who said, we have already pushed the self-destruct button. He says, we are doomed. He says, we cannot survive much longer. The fact is that our mineral resources are all now rapidly running out. It's no good saying that we can develop nuclear power. There is no time to do it, he says. He says, as a scientist, his considered opinion is, we've already pushed the self-destruct button. We are merely living out the last few years that we have left to us. We, as a human race and as a world society, are doomed. I don't know if you read the story of the oldest woman in the world who had a 120th birthday just a couple of weeks ago. A lady living in France, French lady, and when she had her 120th birthday, the world's media gathered to her. And as they surrounded this still very alert lady, they said to this lady, what kind of future are you looking forward to? And she said, a short one. Pretty astute when you're 120. Now that's true of this earthly realm. What kind of future is this earthly realm looking forward to? I tell you, it's a short one. Now, I'm not going to be over-defining about short. It may last my lifetime, it may last your lifetime, it may last a bit longer. But basically, the timing on this earthly system is short. This realm is absolutely doomed. And when you consider what has happened in world history, again and again, great leaders and great empires have arisen in order to control the world scene. Always, those empires and dictators have been doomed, and their empire and their rule has come to an end. The great Roman Empire established across the world, it seemed utterly secure. Surely nothing could ever cause it to end. But in the end, it did fade away in corruption and immorality and was simply blown away. What seemed to be there forever collapsed. God shook it and it went. Hitler said he would establish an empire that would last for 1,000 years. It lasted only a few years, and it was blown away. And some of us here in this meeting this morning, more of my kind of age group, we grew up through years of being told that communism was more and more getting its grip on the world system. More and more, it was reaching forward. It was taking over more and more of the world. It was going to be the great world force. God blows on it, shakes it, and it's gone in just a few years. And we must understand that what we see in world history is true for this world as a whole. This realm is doomed. Now, that needs to be compared to the heavenly realm to which we belong and of which we are citizens. So if you go back to Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 28, here's the good news. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. We belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We belong to a kingdom that will not end. We belong to a kingdom that will be sustained by the reign and rule of God forever and forever. I wonder if you ever think to yourself, when I'm in heaven with Jesus, will I be able to look back and see what I did years ago? Will I be able to look back and see how silly I was years ago? I tell you, I'm now old enough to, without going to heaven, to look back and see how silly I was years ago. I think those things that I worried myself sick about, you know, and now I think to myself, what did I worry about that? I look back and I think to myself about those things that, oh, I really, really would like that. Oh, I'd really love that. Perhaps I got it. As I look back now, it doesn't seem very significant at all. And I think if we're in heaven and we can look back, we'll see just how silly we have been. Why? Because all that we worry about here and all that we desire here so often, with great intensity, all of it, brothers and sisters, is doomed. It's doomed. It's going to pass away. But we are raised up for a kingdom that will last forever and forever. I like the advice that is sometimes given to people who watch adverts on television. Ever heard this advice? Watch the adverts and laugh at them. Right? Watch the adverts and laugh. And they tell you, ladies, that by using this cream, you can remove every wrinkle that you can ever possibly have. You look at it and you laugh at it, all right? And you guys, you look and you see advertised this aftershave solution, whatever you call it, perfume. And it's going to do great things for you, all right? It's going to transform your life. You look at it and laugh at it. Now, we have responsibilities in this earthly kingdom. We have responsibilities. And we can enjoy things in this earthly kingdom. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But I tell you what we need to do with this earthly kingdom. Basically, we need to look at its attractions and laugh at it. Because this kingdom is doomed. Another way to enjoy sitting in heavenly places is to recognize that we have immediate access to God. We have immediate access to God. That's there also again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 24. Listen to how the writer puts it. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Listen, now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus has entered heaven itself to appear for us in the presence of God. Now, we are united with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We're in Christ. We're seated in heavenly realms. If Christ has entered heaven itself into the very presence of God, let me tell you this. Somehow, we have entered there as well. We are in Christ. And we've entered heaven itself in Christ into the very presence of God. Listen to how Hebrews 10 therefore puts it in verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, just the next chapter. This is how it's put there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. I think sometimes we misunderstand what the scripture says here. We read these exhortations to draw near to God. And somehow we think that God is up there or out there an infinite distance away. And somehow we've got to screw ourselves up that in some way we can just somehow close the gap a bit between ourselves and this God who is so far away. You know, a few weeks ago, I was here in England and my wife Sue was in India. It was a sad story, but that's the way it was. So I was here in England, she was there in India, thousands of miles away. Could I have drawn near to Sue? Well, I could have got in the car, taken about a 2-hour journey and driven to Canterbury. Right, so it had taken me 2 hours to get there. She's thousands of miles away. I could have made an effort and I could have closed the gap. I might have got about 90 miles closer over 2 hours. But in terms of the distance, it would have meant nothing. If I'd driven to Canterbury, she'd had no idea I was getting nearer to her. Too far distant. Now my wife is sitting in the front row. Because she is near, I could now get near to her. Because she's near. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize it's like that with God. The reason that we can draw near to God is because he actually is near. That's why we can draw near to God, because he is near. We're united with Christ. We're in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are near to God. Therefore, says the Bible, let us draw near with confidence, because we have immediate access into the presence of God. The reference, of course, to prayer. It means that prayer is meaningful because God is near and we can draw near to him in prayer. God is hearing our prayers, brothers and sisters. Let me say to you, I'm a little disappointed at the moment that our Saturday prayer meetings have stopped growing. God is hearing us as we pray. God is answering prayers in this church. Let's draw near to God. Let's get disciplined again. God is there. We're near to him. Let's draw near with confidence, immediate access into the presence of God. We can also enjoy sitting in heavenly realms because we're in such wonderful company. Again, if you go to Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 22, we see how the company is described. This is us. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Now, I love this bit. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That's the company we're experiencing. We've come to a company of thousands of angels who are having a wonderful time of celebration. And you have come to the church of the firstborn, that means all of us as believers, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. You have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's the spirits of all those now in heaven. And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Do you realize the company that we're sitting in this morning? You might look around this crowd this morning and you might say, well, here's the church. I'm pleased to be here. Some of them are a bit odd, but I'm pleased to be here. Here we are. You know, this is the church. Brothers and sisters, the company is marvelous. We're seated in heavenly realms. We've not only come together as the people of God this morning, we're in the presence of thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We're in the presence of the spirits of just men made perfect, now worshipping God in the heavenly realms. We've come to God and we have come to Jesus. We need to recognize the company that we're keeping this morning. And we can also enjoy being seated in heavenly realms right now because there is a touch of heaven on earth. Don't you feel it when we minister about loving one another and when we actually do it, when we reach out to one another in love? Oh, something of heaven begins to touch earth. Outside the church today, there is such loneliness, there is such despair, there is such darkness, there is such isolation for so many people. But in the church of God, as we reach out to one another in love, we find something of heaven on earth. And when we worship our God, as we will later on this morning, bring our praise and adoration to him. Or you feel sometimes that heaven is touching earth. And we enjoy being seated in the heavenly realms because in experience, heaven is touching earth. Can I say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, we must stop being mumps and measles Christians. We can be so easily taken up with a few aches and pains in the earthly realm. You know, we've got a few difficulties, a few problems, and we're down the tube. We need to see that we're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We need to see that. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, the earthly realm seems to get too much into the church. I haven't been for 3 weeks to the morning meeting and nobody has come to visit me. You know, sort of thing can be said. I wonder what God would say about that. You haven't visited me for 3 weeks. He might try that one on you. Come on, we've got to get out of that way of thinking. Where a few difficulties, a few disappointments allow us to be mumps and measles Christians, where we complain about our aches and pains. Brothers and sisters, we are seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up, united with Christ, and seated with him in that heavenly realm. Thirdly, I want to say to you that God has booked us in for a big demonstration. God has booked us in for a big demonstration. Verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. Now, just a word about the coming ages. Some debate about that. What are the coming ages referred to there in verse 7? Probably they are best understood as all the ages of world history to come and then on into the eternal age. And God is saying that he has raised us up in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I tell you this, for all the coming ages of world history and then on into eternity, God has booked us in for a mighty demonstration. He is going to display the incomparable riches of his grace. I just realized this week how much this verse, Ephesians 2:7, links with Ephesians 3:10, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. What's that verse saying? It's saying this, that now, and that means therefore throughout all the ages of world history, God's desire is for a mighty demonstration that he might display his manifold wisdom. Now in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 3, the demonstration is in fact the same. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, the demonstration is described as the manifold or multicolored wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, the demonstration is described as the incomparable riches of Christ. Now, speak English, you might be saying. What is this about? It's simply this. The demonstration is of Jesus and of the difference he makes. That's what it refers to. This is the demonstration that God has a purpose to display. It is Jesus and the difference he makes. Well, who's God going to make this demonstration to? Well, in fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 doesn't tell us who he's going to make this demonstration to. But it does imply an audience. Because if God is going to demonstrate the incomparable riches of his grace, there must be somebody, presumably, who's going to see the demonstration of the incomparable riches of his grace. But Ephesians 3 and verse 10 does tell us who God is going to make the demonstration to. Because it says there that God will show his manifold wisdom to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's going to make a demonstration, I believe, to angels and to demons, authorities and rulers in the heavenly realms. Well, how's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 is very precise. His intention is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that the incomparable riches of his grace will be demonstrated, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we, demonstrating the kindness of God, will show forth the incomparable riches of the grace of God. So again, it's the church. The church is going to be the avenue of the demonstration. Through the church, the wisdom of God will be displayed. Through the church, the incomparable riches of his grace will be displayed. Through the church, Jesus and the difference he makes will be made clear. Now put that all together. What's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying this. The wisdom of God is Jesus and the difference he makes. God is going to demonstrate that wisdom and that grace. Who will he demonstrate it to? He'll demonstrate it to angels and to demons. How will he demonstrate? He will demonstrate it through you and me. He will demonstrate it through the church. It's an amazing thing. Spiritual powers look at the church. Angels, demons, they look at the church. And they see a company of people. They see a company of people who were once lost. They see a company of people who once were dead. They see a company of people who are under the justified wrath of God. They see a company of people who are destined for exclusion from the presence of God. And now they're looking on in astonishment because they see that dead people are now spiritually alive. People who are dead are now worshipping God and bringing praise to his name. They see a people who now know the favour of God. They see a people destined for inclusion. They see a people now known as the sons and daughters of God. They see a people described as the heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. They see a people bound not for hell, but bound for glory. And the demons are looking on, and boy, are they shocked at what they see in the demonstration of God through his people. And the angels look on, and they wonder and are amazed. The grace of God could mean that Jesus could come and do such a mighty thing as to change a bunch of dead sinners like us into living, worshipping sons and heirs of the living God. Now, angels will continue to see it throughout endless coming ages. You know, many babies being born in this fellowship. And I see the parents coming sometimes, and I notice quite often new babies, the father's carrying it. You notice that? The father's carrying it, you know. Look what I've done, you know. Father's quickly handing over their children at this point. But there they are, and they kind of walk around the church trying to find their seat by the longest route possible. And, you know, this is my child. This is my son. And we all look and we coo and we are. It's great. The father is rightly proud of his child. Now, just expand that to the heavenly realm. God is going to walk round heaven. He's going to walk with you and with me. He's going to say, "Hey, Gabriel, look at this one. Oh, I'm proud of this one. Oh, you never thought this one would get in, did you? Look at this one." Christ the King, that lot down in Brighton, here they are, look. And the Father will be proud, will be the apple of his eye, will be the joy of Jesus. And the angels are already having a party up there. They're already dressed in festal garments. They're already full of praise. They're already a worshipping company. The angels will see the sons and daughters of God that God has redeemed by his grace and through the blood of Jesus. And God will display us round heaven a mighty demonstration of the difference that Jesus Christ makes through the riches of his glorious grace. And the angels will go wild and be amazed at the thing that God has done through this mighty demonstration of his grace. Yeah. Just one thing to add to this as I begin to draw to a close now. There's not only going to be a demonstration through us. I believe that God is going to make a demonstration to us. In this present age, God is already demonstrating things to us. You may remember many of you and John Arnott was here on the Sunday evening, the final meeting that John Arnott had with us. A lady got up onto this platform from Lewis, from our church at Lewis. And she gave testimony to the fact that there in the worship, she believed that God had immediately and instantly totally healed her from osteoporosis and arthritis. Now, osteoporosis, hope I'm pronouncing it right. I tried to check with the doctor beforehand. But it's a bone wasting disease. And this lady was getting wasting of her hip bone. And as the result of the wasting of her hip bone, chronic arthritis had set in to such an extent that she could no longer walk around the town of Lewes. She stood here and she said, "I believe that God has healed me." This week, she went to a hospital down here in Hove. She went to have a body scan. The nurse scanned her and said, "Machine's broken. It's not registered." Called in an engineer. The engineer came in, checked the machine. No, he said, "The machine's fine." She said, "Well, I can't understand this." She called in the local consultant. The local consultant came in, looked at her, looked at the body scan. She had three body scans in the end, took another body scan, and said, "Can't see any sign of disease, can't understand this." It happened that up in Haywards Heath, there was a top consultant from London actually in a hospital in Haywards Heath. They rang up Haywards Heath, and they said, "Look, could you possibly come down here?" He said, "Okay, it'll take me 2 hours, but I'll come down." She waited for 2 hours. He came down, they took another body scan. Brothers and sisters, she has been discharged as totally well. God is demonstrating things to us. But you know what I call that? I call that just the orchestra tuning up. I believe that God's going to demonstrate many more things to us. We'll go to Stoneleigh this year. I don't know, 18, 20,000 may be there at Stoneleigh in the end this year. You can imagine the times of worship we'll have in the presence of God. I'll tell you this, it'll only be the orchestra warming up. Because through endless ages, and Paul says he was caught up into paradise in the third heaven, he heard things that he could not even dare to tell back here on earth. I tell you, whatever we experience here, however much heaven touches earth, it will still only be the orchestra tuning up. Because God, through endless ages, is going to make such a demonstration to us of his grace and of his glory and of his marvels and of his wonders that throughout eternity, throughout endless ages to come, we shall never get bored, frustrated, fed up, examining and experiencing the mighty grace and glory of God. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7, I was very struck by this verse as I prepared this week. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7, quite a well-known verse, but I want to make a point. Verse 8, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And I looked at that verse, and I'm familiar with it, and then I thought, day and night, these living creatures never, never stop saying throughout eternity, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and who was and who is to come." I mean, to be honest, I get fed up with people saying the same thing three times. These living creatures are going on forever and ever. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I'd be wanting to say, "Give it a rest," but we'll never need to say, "Give it a rest," because there'll be such a mighty demonstration of the holiness and the glory of God that it will be entirely appropriate that the living creatures are forever saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come." And then during this week, I got started on the book of Ezekiel. I tend, in my own personal reading, to read one Old Testament book and two or three New Testament books. I've been reading a lot more New Testament books because I knew how to get back to Ezekiel. I was feeling a bit depressed about starting Ezekiel. It's such a heavy book. But then I came to Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God. And then you get this extraordinary story or account of wheels moving backwards and forwards. You can't make sense of it. But at the end of the chapter, there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And I thought to myself, one day, brothers and sisters, we are going to see that. And we're going to see more than that. Because the God of all grace and all glory has booked us in for a mighty demonstration of the riches of his glorious grace. And what I want you to understand this morning is what you are as a Christian. Now, Christians always want to know what to do. And you could be saying this morning, well, what do you want me to do? Well, I don't want you to do anything, really, except come to the Saturday morning prayer meeting and start helping at Stoney and put more money in the offering. But apart from that, I don't want you to do anything. Seriously. Rather than what you do, I want you to understand what you are. Understand what you are. You are united with Jesus Christ. We are raised up in him. We are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And brothers and sisters, God has booked us in for a mighty demonstration that will last through endless ages. Praise be to his name.
Stand together.